Hi there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now, let's prepare our hearts to hear the Word of God together.
Before I get started, just a brief announcement. Sorry for all the announcements, but for those of you, first of all, thank you for your generosity as you give your tithes and offerings. We actually, for those of you who give online, have a new platform that you will either be receiving or you should have received an email on for those of you that give online. It's called Simple Donation. And the reason why we're making the change is because it is more secure with your information, number one. Number two, it's easier to use. And lastly, it costs the church less money, which is a stewardship issue. So that's the reason why we're switching to Simple Donation from Easy Tithe. And those of you that utilize that, thank you. You should be receiving that email. So it won't be a spam email. Make sense? Any questions? We can chat more. Well, we are actually finishing up our series called Rough Cut, which is really walking with Peter and Jesus as they navigate life together. And I really believe that we can learn a lot about our relationship with the Lord by looking at examples where Jesus is walking with a specific individual in the Bible and how they interact together. And I don't know anyone in Scripture that we have a clearer picture than the relationship between Jesus and Peter. And when we study Peter, we see a life of contradiction and of ups and downs in Peter. And sometimes we look at it and we just were like, well, that guy over there. But I think that this series, this text even today, John 21, is going to help us self-reflect even more and look at our own lives and look at who Jesus is. Because in the midst of all of his contradictions and ups and downs, we see the grace and mercy and forgiveness of our Lord. And I'm so grateful that because I identify with the shortcomings of Peter, I can also receive and identify with what Jesus offers me and you. Amen? So I think as we get started, what I want to do is I want to go back and review the call of Peter in Luke chapter 5, because when you understand the call, then in 21, when you look at the reinstatement and the restoration of Peter, it makes even more sense. So if you remember, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there's a number of people, and so Jesus wants to teach them, and so he gets into Peter's boat, and they push offshore a little ways. And it's fascinating that at this point that Jesus has Peter's attention 100% because he's in his boat. And so Jesus starts to teach and preach to the multitudes. And then after he finishes that, he says something in Luke 5, starting in verse 5. He says, "Push away further out for a catch of fish." Listen to what Peter says in verse 5. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." Now, in the Greek, when he says master, he's really talking about boss here, okay? And what I'm thinking Peter's doing is, because he is this rough and tough guy, he's a fisherman, I think he's probably pretty confident in his own vocation, and basically what he's saying is, okay, boss, whatever you say. Have you ever done that before? It's kind of like, I know better, but whatever you say, okay, whatever, I'll try it, right? Look at the response here. He says, because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." And I love this picture because Peter has an encounter with Jesus, and he comes to terms with his own sinfulness, his own brokenness against the holiness of the Lord. The Lord does a miraculous sign that just grabs Peter's attention right here. You ever experienced that? Where you're going on in life, and all of a sudden, the Lord does something amazing, and it's like, what was that? That's what's happening here with Peter. So, verse 9, for he and all his companions were astonished, because it was miraculous, right? This catch of fish. Astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. It's a profound text. And I think as we go through Peter's life, as we follow the Gospels, we see this exchange between he and Jesus. For instance, in Matthew 16, a few weeks ago, we talked about the whole issue at Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And remember, Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, that was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. Peter's thinking, all right, I'm good, right? You ever been there? I'm good. And it isn't long before Peter puts his sandal into his mouth, right? Shoe leather. Anybody else done that in here? Because Jesus starts to tell his disciples what he must go through and suffer. And Peter says, no way, Lord, that's not going to happen. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. You ever had a conversation where, like, at 1 second of the conversation, it's like, yeah, I'm nailing this. And then the next moment, you lay a big egg. Anybody done that? It's challenging. It's challenging. Well, not only is it challenging there, but in Luke chapter 8, Peter decides to want to go out to Jesus, and he steps, remember, out of the boat and starts to walk on water. And then his eyes get fixed on fear and doubt. And what happens? He begins to sink. Anybody struggle with fear and doubt in here? Right? We can identify with it. Well, last week, we talked about the fact that he got out in front of the Lord in the garden in John 18, and he lapped off Malchus's ear. Remember that with the sword? And then right after that, the greatest failure is he denies Jesus 3 times, right? I never knew that guy. What are you talking about? Peter is in a tough spot. And like Peter, we each experience the highs and lows. And I don't know about you, but you can lay in bed at night, kind of playing in your mind over and over again what you should have done differently and absolutely have your peace ripped off and really struggle and get depressed. Anyone in here? Your pillow gets so flat because you're just rocking your head back and forth. You get up, you can't sleep. You're in your head. You're in your head. I imagine he was utterly discouraged. Luke 22 says this. It says, he went outside and wept bitterly. Well, what's this about? Remember, Jesus has said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. That's what that's about right there. Peter's like, oh, I completely failed. Oof. Do you realize from the Lord's eyes, failure is not final? And this is important for us to hear because we all fail, right? Because we're sinners. And yet from Jesus's economy, failure isn't final. His half-brother James says, let your current circumstances be an opportunity for joy, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And he goes on to say, let that endurance have its perfect result, that you may be complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, that you will mature, you will grow up in Christ Jesus. Failure from God's economy is not final. And those of you that are in here that feel like you have just gone too far, read Scripture. It's encouraging. It's encouraging. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle, right? I mean, there's that voice of shame that we all hear that the devil loves to throw at us. And I'm sure for Peter, he thought to himself, I am useless, I am worthless. I'm sure he felt utter discouragement in the midst of this. Who am I? I'm not worthy. You ever just want to go back to something that's easy? You know, that Southwest Airlines deal, you want to get away, right? Well, Peter wanted to get away. What did he get away to? Fishing, Scripture tells us in John 21. He goes back to something familiar and comfortable. Let's look at this account for a minute. John 21, starting in verse 1. This is after the resurrection, right? Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Verse 3, I'm going out to fish, Peter says. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them. I can just imagine this exchange here. Friends! Hey, remember, they're out a ways. Hey, friends, haven't you caught anything? Here's their response. No. Right? You can picture this. So they answered, no. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find. And what is he? Throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because the large number of fish. Now, there's nothing special about the right side versus the left side of the boat, right? Unless you're in Corey's boat. And for whatever reason, when you fish with Corey, he's got it rigged. He knows which side to be on. But no, what in this text, it's really important because there's not a right or a left side that's more important. What Jesus is saying is, I want you to change your focus, your perspective from your own plans, and I want you to come over here and focus on my plans. You get this difference between the side of the boat. Hey, throw your net on the other side for a catch of fish. God is so good at challenging us in ways that we can identify and relate to. This is what's so cool. Jesus meets them right where they are. He meets Peter right where he is. And once again, what does he do? But he uses something miraculous to demonstrate who he is, his identity, his power, to get his attention. It's fascinating to me. You know, returning to fishing was not successful for the disciples. It's because the Lord had something else for them to do. I'll never forget this. I had a next door neighbor. This is after I had laid down my cabinet work, and because I was a cabinet guy. And I remember my next door neighbor, gracious man, asked that I would build his wife a vanity. And I wrote a big check. Sure, I can do that. And it wasn't that I couldn't physically do it. For whatever reason, the Lord had moved my heart away from cabinet making, and it was next to impossible to finish that project. Matter of fact, I had to apologize to him because it took me like, I don't know, 6-8 months, maybe even a year. It's because the Lord was doing a deeper work in my heart and I was really discontent trying to go back and do something that he'd already moved me on from. You ever experienced that? Maybe you're in it right now. Maybe there's a discontentment because the Lord is knocking on the door of your heart and he's calling you out to do something unique and different that aligns with his will and how he's wired you, and you rather stay in the boat and fish. Have you ever failed in ministry? Gotten so frustrated you just want to punch out? I don't like the church, right? You get hurt there. Bunch of broken people. Yeah, you're right. It's still God's plan and his purpose. He still uses the church, and he calls each of us to participate, right? And so pulling a geographic on the church or running from the church or the call that's in your life is never going to satisfy and bring fulfillment and bring peace into your life. because the Lord of the universe has put a calling on you. And that's what happened with Peter right here. There's no like sidestepping what the Lord had called him to do. As many times as he failed. You know, after Jesus' death and resurrection, this reunion that they had on the side of the Sea of Galilee, it changed them forever. I mean, you look at, after Jesus ascends to heaven and you follow Peter in the book of Acts, it is an amazing change and transformation in his life. Why? Because Jesus does a reset in Peter's heart. Significant. You know what's amazing to me is Jesus takes him back to the same place he called him. Luke 5, Sea of Galilee, a catch of fish. John 21, Sea of Galilee, a big catch of fish. You realize that? It's like, Jesus is, if you keep circling the mountain because God is telling you to do something and you resist, that mountain, it's the same path over and over again. And there's a point in that journey where the Lord's going to show you where he called you. That's exactly what he does right here. He reinstates or restates the imperative. And what's the imperative here? Follow me. Here's what Peter gets out of this whole deal. It's not like that I've arrived and I've cleaned up all my mess and that I've got it all figured out. It's a willingness and a humility to respond to the call of Christ. That's what it takes, you guys, for each and every one of us. I want to look at this reinstatement of Peter for a minute, because by the world's standards, why would God have used a broken guy like Peter to have such a significant role in starting the early church and the other disciples as well? Why? Do you know in our culture today, they would have fired Peter? Do you realize that? Peter, you're out. Pick up your check. You don't even get 2 weeks. You're out. You know, Peter had all kinds of storms, ups and downs, mistakes, and yet there's something important that we learn about the heart of God here. He longs to give grace and mercy and forgiveness and more grace and more mercy and more forgiveness to each and every one of us. We can learn a lot about our mistakes here, but I don't want us to miss today the heart of God. Because it is the heart of God and the desire of God that actually grabs a hold of our shame and our failures and transforms them into something beautiful if you let him. John 21:12. So after the catch, they come to shore. Here it is, John 21:12. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And I'm certain what he's saying is, do you love me more than your buddies right here? "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time. Why did he ask him a third time? How many times did he deny him? You see, there is grace and mercy and forgiveness all over this, but make no mistake about it. Jesus is very direct with Simon. He's truthful and honest with him, and he's making sure that Simon understands where he's headed. "Do you love me?" he said. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, I want you to look at this for a minute. Remember, the setting is the Sea of Galilee. Jesus didn't pick up the telephone and call Simon and say, I need you in my office Monday at 1 a.m. We have something to talk about, right? Jesus is right there having a meal, doing relationship with him, and he begins to speak vision and truth into Simon's life. And it's fascinating because in the Greek, there's some really interesting things here. Jesus says, Simon, do you agapao me? That's that word, agape love. Do you unconditionally, sacrificially love me? Agape love is the highest form of love in the New Testament. Jesus is saying, do you agapao me? Notice Simon's response. Yes, Lord, I phileo you. Two times he says that. Phileo, brotherly love, right? So it's friendship. It's implying deep affection. But it's not intimating self-sacrifice. It's a different kind of love. And I love this because the third time Jesus says, Simon, do you phileo me? And Simon says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. Jesus not only meets us where we are, but he understands what our limitations are. You see, Simon had not yet been able to wrap his head and his heart around what this agape love actually looked like in his own life. You see, when we come to the Lord, when he calls us out of our messes and he begins to change and transform us, we don't understand what agape love is. Because we don't possess it. The only way we understand agape love is that we walk with the Lord in his spirit and he fills us with his unconditional love and we begin to understand how to distribute that to others. So when he's saying, feed my sheep, he's calling Simon to a deeper level because Simon's like, yeah, I phileo you. And Jesus is like, no, I don't want to just have this little buddy relationship. I want to impart to you an unconditional love that has power to set people free, right? And that's the same thing he asks of all of us. We're all on this journey. Do I get up and be thinking about agape love every? No. I wish I did. When I slow down enough to let my heart open and let the Lord reveal his spirit to me and use me in that way, then okay. Sometimes his agape love comes out of me. I wish it was more. Ask my wife. Right? Jesus is calling him to a deeper level because to feed his lambs and his sheep requires a shepherd heart, and a shepherd heart is driven by agape love. Man, the word's good. You struggle with surface-level faith, and Jesus is my friend. Remember the Doobie Brothers song? He's my friend. Yeah, he's friendly, but he's God. He's loving, he's merciful, he's forgiving, but he's God. He's a God who calls. He's a God who equips and empowers. And he's a God who takes seriously our response to the calling that he's put into our lives. Peter couldn't get away from it, could he? You want to go fishing? Where did Jesus meet him? Right at the fish. It's crazy. Well, let's look at application here for a minute. Because in verse 15 of John 21, Jesus tells Peter three times, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Three times, right? What do the lambs and the sheep represent? Everyone, right? Those who have drifted, those who are in the pen, those that don't know what the pen's about, the young, the old, the mature, the immature, all feed my lambs. What's a lamb? It's a baby sheep. The good shepherd loves his sheep, and he makes it super clear that we are as well. Peter's just the one to start it. We're the ones to carry it through. Listen to John 10, starting in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That right there is pretty challenging. You ever been bit by another sheep, fellow sheep? Some of you have bit each other in here, right? Some of you have been bit by me. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. See, the hired hand has not yet understood agape love. If they're not saved and they don't have the Spirit of God in them, then there's no way they can dispense agapao out of their lives and truly be a shepherd. And you know what? The Lord has called all of us at one level or another to shepherd those that we're in relationship with in whatever sphere, in our home sphere, in the church sphere here, at work. You have someone hurting at work that the Lord's called you to walk alongside of, put your arm around, speak life and encouragement and hope, shepherd them. The world sphere. Matthew 20, 28, this is what Jesus says. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I want to read to you Psalm 23 for a minute. Because if you want to know what the shepherd's heart is, Psalm 23, it's not just for funerals, okay? It's to read. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, he's sufficient, right? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. That's that shepherding heart, that he's coming alongside of me, right? He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness, right living for his name's sake. Why? So that he gets the glory through how he's equipped us and called us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, life is hard, right? Through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You realize that when you push back against your shepherd, Jesus the Christ, and you don't want to hear from him, you're rejecting the absolute comfort and love and forgiveness that he wants to give you. You ever been so hurt you don't want to hear from God? But he's like, I'm here. My staff, my rod, they're here to protect you, to discipline you, to guide you. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can I get an amen? That is one of the most encouraging texts you could ever read, because that reveals the very heart of Jesus, our good shepherd. And this is not, when we talk about shepherding, some of you are like, well, that's for the paid staff. No, it's not. It's for all of us. It's part of discipling people. Because if we don't bring the love of Christ into it, then we just beat people up, right? When my sister first got saved, I used to feel like I love my sister. She was instrumental in me coming to Christ. But early on, she was so passionate, I felt like she took her big NIV and just walloped me over the head with it. That's how I felt. It doesn't mean that's what she did. But when we shepherd, when we love, when we come alongside, when we guide, when we gently care for people, it's amazing what the Holy Spirit does in their hearts. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. I want you to stop for a minute and think about this. Okay, this is Peter writing some 31 years after Jesus ascended. And what's so legit about 1 and 2 Peter to me is that Peter is talking firsthand about what he's actually experienced through his relationship with the Lord. And this is what he says. We are a holy nation, God's special possession. You know what that means? That God makes us his own. How? When we receive Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. Peter went full circle with the Lord and he goes, he sees me as his special possession. And I just want to impart that to you in this letter. Isn't that encouraging? First Peter is like the book of Job in the New Testament, because he's talking to Christians, Jews and Gentiles both, who are going through great hardship, failures, successes, persecution. And he's saying, persevere in your faith. He's speaking from his own experience. The guy's got street creds here, you guys. I mean, legit. We're to present the goodness of God. Because he goes on, he says in here, he says, we're God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. You know what it's like to be in darkness, right? His light's pretty wonderful when you've been in darkness. Amen? And we're to present the goodness of God, this light, to all by shepherding and serving their needs. We collectively work together to create a culture where we can care for one another. That's what God's called us to do. That's what he called Peter to start. And now 2,000 years later, we still have the same mandate as we disciple people. We're actually to disciple them in agape love, right? Isn't our spiritual journey just crazy? If you stop and think about it for a minute, when you think about where God's brought you, the things you've experienced in life. I mean, some of you, you just came to the Lord, and we are so excited for you. I mean that sincerely. And you're just trying to figure this out, and you're like, well, what do I do with all this stuff? You need someone to walk alongside you, right? To shepherd you, to disciple you, to love you, right? Some of you have been at this for a really long time ministering. Some of you are actually on the sidelines because you've been hurt. Because someone in the church has stepped on you with their size 12. I'm sorry. Okay. Yes, we got to deal with the hurt, but that doesn't change who God is, right? He's the same. And his plan is to use broken people like Peter and like me and you to love on people and shepherd them well with all of our failures. Because you know what? We all got them. None of us have arrived. I'm reminded of that. I was reminded of that this yesterday. There's seasons where we need to consume. I want to say this for a minute. There's an appropriate way to consume because we live in a consumer-driven culture. And what I'm not saying is that the church is here to fix all your problems. The church is here to lead you in a position before Christ Jesus so you can get real with your stuff and you can allow him to change you. And we're going to walk with you through it, right? But there are seasons where you just need to hang out and heal up and receive because you've been through a battle, you're walking with a limp, you got scars, you've failed, and you're just hurting. That's totally okay. But God is calling us to cooperate with him and his plan and leadership and contribute using your gifts, your resources. Peter says this in 1 Peter 4. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others. Did you hear that? We're called to contribute, right? And let me say that. We're called to contribute in a positive way, not in a disgruntled way that is divisive. The scripture, God speaks very clearly about a divisive person. That's not what I'm talking about here. We're called to contribute, to invest, to link arms, to shepherd together so that this is a culture where people feel loved and safe to come in and get healed up so they can do the same thing. Amen? You guys okay? You know, we create cultures wherever we go. Like, I've created a culture in our family. There's some good in it and there's some not so good in it. But this is what I know. As the Lord changes and transforms our hearts and he moves us more into this agapao style living, where we walk in the Spirit, and as we get out of the way, the Holy Spirit gives us this supernatural love to serve others. It's amazing what happens in that environment, in that culture. And as we prepare to close here, I want to say two things. Number one, if you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is no possible way that you're going to love people around you the way that you desire to. There's no way. None of us can. It isn't until we surrender and we allow the Lord to start surgically changing our heart and putting His love in place of our selfishness that we begin to be effective. And if you've tried every conceivable way to love people and you are void of Christ Jesus and His Spirit in your life, you will continue to wear yourself out and burn bridges. It's what it is. But there's good news in this. The Lord wants your heart, and all He says is, come to me and surrender your will and allow me to be not only your Savior, which you can't earn, but your boss, your Lord. He knocks on the door of your heart. Now, don't go anywhere today without receiving Christ. You've tried everything else. It doesn't work, right? And maybe you've punched out. Maybe you're really guarded and you don't want to serve and shepherd people because you've been hurt. Don't miss the privilege and the opportunity. Don't miss the privilege and the opportunity to feed sheep, because that's what Jesus calls us to do, right? Take care of the lamb, the sheep, surrender, get out of the way. Stop going around the mountain and repeating the same thing. Let the Lord have control of your life and let Him use you. You won't be disappointed.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life Ministries is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more information on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the Real Life app or visit us at reallifeministries.com.